Morning, Grace Fellowship Church.
Morning.
Good to see you all. There's more of you than I thought there'd be today, actually. Great to see you on this final service for 2013, and want to welcome you. I'm sure there's some of you who are visiting today. You've been dragged here by your families from out of town, and I just want to say you're welcome here. And also, the Overflow students are here with us today. I see some of you, so glad you guys are here, and you're welcome here. And if you're new, if you happen to just be checking out our church for the first time, I really want to welcome you and hope you find this to be a place where you hear God's word spoken in truth and you are able to worship in spirit and experience fellowship. And we'd love to get to know you. I will be out in the patio after the service, so on your way out, come find me and shake my hand. I'd love to tell you more about our church. My name's Dave. I'm one of the pastors here. But would love to get to know you and help you get plugged in if you want to do that. So welcome. So you might be confused because I'm doing announcements, but I also have slacks on, which means I'm kind of preaching, so you're trying to figure out what's going to happen today. I'm still figuring it out myself. We're going to do something a little different today. We're going to take some time at the end of this year, basically to reflect on this year that we've just had, and then to look forward to 2014 and consider what God might have for us in that. And so it's going to be a little different. I'm not going to give a traditional full-length sermon, but we're actually going to create some space for each of us to do some of our own thinking and praying. And really, prayer is the theme of this service today. We're going to spend time praying. We're going to pray over this past year, and we're especially going to pray through this new year that's coming. So that's what we're going to do, create some space to pray together as God's people. We're going to do that in a couple different ways throughout the service. You know, I was thinking, this is the time of year where everyone around us is making New Year's resolutions, right? We have this hope for a better year or a better version of ourselves, and so we commit ourselves to certain things and make some resolutions, and there's nothing wrong with that. And especially in a secular world, in a world where people don't believe that there is a God, that makes all the sense in the world to say, hey, we are responsible for our own destinies, and we want to improve our lives, and that's a very natural and appropriate thing to do. But as Christians, we can do that, and that's appropriate, but we also have a different worldview, which is that God is sovereign over our lives, that God is ultimately in control of this universe, and he's ultimately in control in our lives. And so it's appropriate to make resolutions, but before we start strategizing and planning and trying to figure out what we want to do to improve our lives, a better thing for us as Christians to do is first to stop and to acknowledge, God, you are ultimately in control of our lives, and ultimately your plans are the ones that are going to succeed anyways. And so what we want to do is we want to first stop and align ourselves with you. We want to surrender our lives to you, and we want to bring the hopes, the plans that we would have for this coming year, we want to bring those to you, and we want to ask you to do things in our lives that ultimately are yours to do, not ours. And so I think that the appropriate Christian posture is to begin by praying, saying, God, we're going to commit ourselves in this year to you before we start strategizing and planning. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to spend some time in prayer together. And the way we're going to do it is we're going to focus on one of Paul's prayers in the New Testament in Colossians 1. So if you have a Bible, turn with me to Colossians 1. If you've got a phone, you can turn there. If you have neither of those, on your bulletins, the handout that we gave you, there's a portion of his prayer printed out. We wanted all of you to have at least a part of this prayer printed out. And we're going to let this prayer shape our praying together today. I think it's really good, as you're turning, just want to say this, it's really good to let the prayers of Scripture shape our own prayers for a couple reasons. One is, you know, the prayers of Scripture, particularly Paul's prayers in the New Testament, they ground our praying in what's most important. And I don't know about you, but when I pray, I'm tempted to just pray circumstantially. You know, I think about the new year, Lord, I pray for health, I want something in my job to go well, I want my kids to do something well. We tend to pray more circumstantial, and there's nothing wrong with that. But the prayers of Scripture ground us in deeper, more important truths. These prayers that God would do a fresh work in our heart, that he would produce Christ-likeness in us, regardless of what the circumstances are. And so I think it's always good to let Scripture inform how we pray. And the second reason is when we pray in line with the prayers of Scripture, we can have a really high confidence that we're praying in line with God's will. Okay? Paul, we believe as Christians, was inspired when he wrote the book of Colossians. And he was inspired as he prayed for the Colossians. The Spirit was inspiring him. And so we can have a firm confidence that he was praying in line with God's will. And so when we pray these things, we can have confidence that God really wants to answer these kinds of prayers. And sometimes we pray without that confidence, right? There's things we want to see happen in our jobs, in our relationships, in our health, whatever. And we pray, and we realize we don't really know if that's in line with God's will or not. We pray, you know, if it be your will, Lord, would you do these set of things? Well, here's a prayer that we can be really confident is in line with God's will. Here's a prayer that God is just desiring to answer. And so it's nice to be able to pray sometimes with this kind of confidence. So I want to just give us an overview of this prayer, and then we'll create some space throughout the morning to pray in line with this prayer, okay? You guys all here? I'm not used to starting this really. I feel like there's still people moving in and out, and okay, we're here? Okay. All right, so very high level of view of this prayer. Paul's writing to this church in Colossae, and in verse 3, he begins a prayer, and he starts with a prayer of thanksgiving. This is not the prayer we're going to focus on, but I want to read it just so you have the context, okay? He begins by thinking about the Colossians and what God has done in their life, and it moves him to thanks. He's thankful for what God has done, and that's what he says. So let me read verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, the faith and the love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace and all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. Okay? So Paul considers this church, this group of Christians, and notice in verse 5, he mentions these three qualities that he has heard that exist in them: faith, love, and hope. These fundamental Christian qualities. And he's thanking God that they have these qualities in them. And then he mentions in verse 6 the fact that the gospel is bearing fruit and growing all over the place, and it's bearing fruit and growing in their lives. And so he gives thanks to God for that. And then in verse 9, he moves to the prayer part where he's actually going to request from God that God would do certain things in their lives. And essentially, he's thanking God for what he's already doing in their lives, and then he's going to pray that God would do more of that in their lives. So let me read the prayer, verse 9 through 14. For this reason, since God is at work in you, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you and asking God, here's the prayer, to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. Okay, so what I want to do, I just want to break down this prayer so that you see its parts, and then we're going to walk through three parts to this prayer, okay? So here's the prayer, big picture. You'll see it in verse 9. Paul's prayer is that God would fill the Colossians with a knowledge of his will. Okay, that's the fundamental prayer, a knowledge of his will. He's not thinking, you know, like God's specific will for each one of our lives, like God wants me to be a pastor or a dentist or wants me to marry this person or that person. He's just talking about God's general will. I want God to fill you with the knowledge of the things that God cares about, the kind of life he wants you to live, his general will for all of our lives. I want him to fill you with that. And the purpose, here's the fundamental purpose of having that knowledge is this: in order to live a life worthy of the Lord that is fully pleasing to him in every way. That's the purpose of this prayer, is that we'd understand how God wants to live, us to live, so that we would live lives that are fully pleasing to him. So that as we interact with one another, as we think, as we do, as we go about our days, Jesus the Lord will look at our lives and say, well done, good and faithful servant. I'm pleased. I love what I'm seeing from your life. Okay, that's the goal of this prayer. Paul said, I want you to know how God wants you to live so that you can live it out and that you would be pleasing to the Lord. And then what he does is he gives us three examples of what a life pleasing to the Lord looks like. And this is what we're going to focus on this morning, okay? The first one is this. It's a life of bearing fruit and growing in the knowledge of God, okay? That's the first way. This life of fruitfulness and growth, that pleases the Lord. The next one, it's being strengthened with power for endurance and patience, a life of endurance and patience by God's power. And then third, joyfully giving thanks to the Father, okay? This is a life that pleases the Lord, a life of fruitfulness and growth, a life of endurance and patience, and a life of joy and thanksgiving. And so Paul is praying that God would do this in the Colossians' heart. And so we're going to let these prayers, this prayer, shape our praying today. And we're going to focus on those three different things. And I'm going to talk about bearing fruit and growing. And then Mark is going to come up and talk about being strengthened for endurance and patience. And then Ryan's going to come up and talk about joy and thanksgiving. And in each part, we'll say a couple things, and then we're going to create some space for all of us to enter into a time of prayer and reflection along those lines. Okay? So that's all by way of introduction. And what I'm going to do, I'm going to just pray for this time of prayer, and then I'll jump into that first one on bearing fruit and growing. So would you pray with me? Well, Father, as we spend some time in conversation with you, I pray that you would focus our hearts and minds right now. And we have so many potential distractions, things going on in our hearts that would want to take us along a different path today. And so we pray that your Spirit would focus us on you. And on what you have for us today, would you speak to us today through your Spirit as we create some space to pray? Guide us, encourage us, comfort us. Whatever it is that we need to grow closer to you, you know what those things are. And so we ask that you would provide that and that this time would be a sweet time of fellowship with you and with one another. So we commit this time to you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so let's look at that first one. You see it in verse 10. It's this bearing fruit and growing, okay? I want to talk us through that, and then we're going to spend some time praying along those lines. What he says in verse 10 is he says that you'd please him in every way, the end of verse 10, literally, in every work, bearing fruit and growing in the knowledge of God. So I put bearing fruit and growing together under one category. We saw it in verse 6. If you look at verse 6 again, he said, that's what the gospel is doing all over the world. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing. And so Paul is saying, that gospel is bearing fruit and growing among you, and so I'm praying that you would bear fruit and grow. So let's talk about, for a couple minutes, let's talk about bearing fruit. Let's talk about growing. This is the kind of life that pleases God. It's a life of fruitfulness, a life of growth in the knowledge of God, okay? So first, this image of bearing fruit. I want to give you a couple pictures of fruit. I think fruit trees are magical, okay? I grew up, we didn't have fruit trees in our backyard. I think fruit trees are so magical. What kind of fruit is this, kids? Apple, yes, excellent. Isn't that great? There's a cherry tree. Very nice. And the most biblical image of all, of course, is the vine and the grape. Bearing fruit is this image of producing something that is beautiful for God. That's the image. And sometimes we can think of the internal fruit that we can produce, like the fruit of the Spirit, these character qualities of love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Basically, Christ-like qualities being produced in us by the Holy Spirit. There's internal fruit we produce, or there's external fruit that we produce. There's the impact that we can have on the world around us, the way we love others, the way we serve, the way that we are salt and light. Okay, it's a picture essentially becoming more like Jesus Christ, internally and externally. That's what this image of bearing fruit is meant to convey. And then you've got the second image of growing in the knowledge of God. Paul says, I want you to not only bear fruit, but grow in the knowledge of God. And that certainly includes growing in our head knowledge of God, studying his word, coming to understand him better, his sovereignty, his holiness, his mercy, his justice, really understanding who he is. But primarily for Paul, that knowledge that's growing is a relational knowledge, I think. It's coming to know him more and more in the context of our experience in life. It's like what happens in a marriage or with a good friendship. We get to know each other, and then we get to know each other more deeply. We get to appreciate, hopefully, each other more as we see different aspects of one another as we live our lives. And that's what Paul's saying. I want you to grow in your knowledge. I want you to grow in your experience of God. You can never know God fully. And so I want you to keep growing in your knowledge of him. And in Ephesians 3, he has a prayer where he basically says, I want you to know the love of Christ. And the reality is they already know the love of Christ, but he's saying, I want you to know it better. I want you to have power to grasp what is the height and the depth and the length and the breadth of his love, to know this love that surpasses knowledge. So I want you to have a deeper and deeper understanding and experience of Christ's love. And I think that's what he's praying here. I want you to know God more and more. So you've got this image of bearing fruit, becoming more like Christ, and this image of growing in our knowledge, of coming to know him more and more. So there's this great picture of growth, of fruitfulness. And this is what God is calling us to as his people. Not a life that is spiritually dormant or stagnant, or a life of just ongoing immaturity, but he's calling us into this life of continued growth, of freshness, of vitality, of deeper and deeper experiences and understanding of him, and living out his own character in our lives. And before we pray, I think it's just worth asking ourselves, do I see that happening in my life? Do I see this kind of fresh growth and fruit-bearing in my life? Do I see myself becoming more like Jesus? If I look back at 2013, can I identify ways where I have become more like Jesus? Can I identify ways where I'm coming to know him in deeper and deeper ways? It's worth looking at the friends and our family around us and say, am I seeing this in their lives? Am I seeing fruitfulness? Am I seeing growth in the people around me? How does spiritual growth happen? How do we actually, I mean, this is kind of an intimidating picture, isn't it? I mean, it's like, that's not me. You know, maybe one or two apples. That's a little intimidating. But how does spiritual growth actually take place? I was thinking along two lines. One, there's a practical aspect to spiritual growth, right? I mean, one of the ways we grow is by intentionality and discipline and focus. We make a concerted effort to grow spiritually. Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So it's something you got to work on. And he uses a lot of athletic metaphors. He says, train yourself for godliness. He says, physical training is of some benefit. It can help you physically. But godliness is a benefit in so many ways, not only in this age, but in the age to come. And he's making an analogy between physical training and spiritual training. And we all get the physical training analogy. Some of us are making resolutions along the physical training metaphor, right? Some of us are feeling a little overweight, a little out of shape, and what are we going to do in the new year? We're going to eat less and exercise more, right? That's what we do. But we have a plan where we're going to live a life that is conducive to physical health. And there's a part of spiritual growth that's the same way. If we want to grow spiritually, we need to commit ourselves to a life that is conducive to spiritual growth. We need to prioritize time in God's word, time in prayer, time and fellowship with other people, challenging one another, encouraging one another, stepping out and serving. We need to commit ourselves to that kind of life. But we know that that's not the whole story with spiritual growth, right? It's not quite that simple, because ultimately spiritual growth is a supernatural thing that takes place. Ultimately, God is the one who's ultimately responsible for our spiritual growth. We can't fundamentally change ourselves. I can't just say, I'm going to read the Bible for an hour and come out a more loving and patient person. Okay? Doesn't work that simply. God is the one behind our spiritual growth, ultimately. And so I think what that means, as we come to a new year, is the best thing that we can do if we want to grow spiritually, before we start strategizing and coming up with, you know, these plans to grow, the best thing we can do is to come to God. Because he's the one who ultimately bears fruit in our lives. Okay? Jesus said, I'm the vine. And I'm going to show you this one more time. I'm the vine, you're the branches. If a man or a woman remains in me and I in them, they will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. He's saying, it's not your job to bear fruit. Okay? I will bear fruit through you. Your job is to stay connected to me. And if you do that, you will bear fruit. And if you don't do that, you will bear nothing. Okay? That's what we call it, the fruit of the Spirit. It's his role, ultimately. And so our role, I think, first and foremost, is simply to come to him every day, and certainly at the beginning of a new year, and to say, Lord, you're the only one who can change me. You're the only one who can grow me. And so I'm going to come before you. And before I devise my plans and strategies, I'm going to ask you to do what only you can do, which is change my heart, which is grow me more and more into Jesus' image, which is reveal more of yourself to me so that I come to know you in deeper and deeper ways. And so that's what we're going to do right now. We're going to take some time to pray along these lines of fruitfulness and growth. And we're going to create some time of silence for you. And what we're going to do, we're actually, rather than pray for ourselves in this one, we're going to pray for those who are closest to us, okay? So right now, I want you to think of, for some of you, it will be your family members, okay? Might be your spouse, or your children, or your siblings, or a parent. Some of you, it might be one or two close friends that you have. But what I thought we could do is rather than lift ourselves up, we could lift one another up in prayer along these lines of fruitfulness and growth. And I want you to do, we're going to do two things. First, I want you to think back over this last year with these people. And I would identify, you know, two or three people, okay? Family members, friends, whatever. Think back over this last year. And first, take some time to thank God for the fruitfulness and the growth that you have seen in them. Maybe you've seen God working in fresh ways, or they've encouraged you in fresh ways. And before you start praying for new things, look back and identify, where have I seen fruitfulness? Where have I seen growth in this person's life? And give thanks to God for it. That's what Paul does in verse 3 through 8. He first gives thanks, okay? So take a couple minutes to do that, and then look towards this new year and pray that God would bear more fruit, that God would grow their knowledge of him. And you might have specific things that you have on your heart for them. You know them better than anybody. And so pray those things, that God would work in their hearts in ways that you know that they need. They may not even know they need it, but you know they need it. Take some time. I wanted to give you just a couple of examples to get you thinking. You don't have to use these, but again, looking back or moving forward, maybe you've seen God's word coming alive in fresh ways in their life. Or maybe that's your prayer for the new year. Maybe you've seen them have a deeper experience of God's grace and forgiveness in their lives. Maybe you've seen a renewed joy or a renewed gratitude in their lives. So that's what you want to pray for. Maybe they have just been more loving, or they've had a more selfless heart this past year, or that's what you want to pray for. Maybe it's greater courage or greater trust through some of the trials they're going through. Maybe it's greater discipline and self-control in some area of their lives. Maybe it's a growing kindness or gentleness or humility. Okay, these are just ways to get you thinking, okay? So we're going to take just a couple minutes of silence and spend some time first thanking God for the fruitfulness you've seen, and then praying along whatever he puts on your heart to pray for them in this coming year, okay? So we're going to do that. You can write, if that's helpful, on the back of your bulletins. There's just some space for writing, if that is easy for you. If not, you can just close your eyes, or you can pray however you want. And then we'll close that time of silence. We're going to sing a song after that that is going to kind of go with this theme, okay? So let's take a couple minutes to pray.
Take these hands and lift them up, for I have not the strength to praise you near enough. I have nothing without you. Take my
Good morning. Well, let's continue to take a deeper look into this prayer of Paul's to the Colossians. And as Dave shared, Paul wanted the believers there to be spiritually wise people, that they might have understanding, that they ultimately would know God's will for their lives. And that that might take expression in a life that is pleasing to the Lord. And as Dave unpacked for us, part of what that meant was growing in the knowledge of God and to bear good fruit. But notice that's not where it ends. There's no period there. He couples knowledge and good works with Christian character, Christian virtues. And this is key, because as important as spiritual knowledge and good works are, when they are not connected with virtuous character, the result is extremely damaging to the cause of Christ. And just parenthetically, we all have experienced this, haven't we? We know people who maybe are strident and passionate for truth or Christian activism, but who have just sort of an unkind, impatient, critical, ungracious spirit about them, an edge about them, especially towards those people who they perceive as not being quite on the same page as them. And when Christian virtues do not permeate our lives as believers, no matter how knowledgeable we are, no matter how right on the money our theology might be, or how active in Christian service we may be, the result blemishes the body of Christ and does not glorify God. And in this prayer specifically, the character qualities that Paul mentions here is interesting to note. He mentions endurance, patience, joy, and thanksgiving. And in a few minutes, we're going to consider joy and thanksgiving. But I want us to take just a moment to consider endurance and patience. The word Paul uses that gets translated endurance essentially means it's our ability to persevere through difficult circumstances. Paul knows that how we cope when the going gets tough is of paramount importance for the Christian, because endurance and spiritual growth go hand in hand. Trouble is a given in this life, and if we've lived long enough, we know that. In fact, John 16:33 tells us this. He says, "In this world, you will have tribulation. But we discover from God's word that the trials that we face are not random events that have no meaning or purpose, but that for the believer, our trials work for us, not against us." Romans 5, verses 3 and 4 says it this way: "We can rejoice when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character. And character strengthens our confident hope of salvation." And by the way, the endurance that Paul is speaking of is not a passive complacency, just sitting around waiting for God to do something without our involvement. Rather, it is endurance in action. It is the soldier in the battlefield keeping on when the going gets tough. It is the runner in the race refusing to stop because he wants to win the race. The great Winston Churchill, who guided Britain through its darkest and finest hours, was asked to speak at his alma mater once to address the young man at Harrow. And he got up, and he took the platform, and he said this: "Young gentlemen, never give up. Never give up. Never give up. Never, never, never." And he turned around and took a seat. Well, that's the idea here, I think. And where does our endurance come from? Is it just about internal fortitude? No. This kind of endurance can only come from God. It is His supernatural power that we need, not our own. And Paul's prayer makes this clear to us when he says, "May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might." That's the power we need, his power. Paul then goes on to add another Christian virtue when he mentions patience. At first glance, this may seem redundant, but the word Paul uses here could be rendered long-suffering or self-restraint. And it has to do with how we deal with the people in our lives. What he is saying is that I pray that you might be able to suffer long with people, that you might show self-restraint with one another. Why? Because people can be difficult, right? Some more than others. But how we treat one another within the church, our demeanor towards one another, those inside the church as well as those outside the church, is so crucial. You know, showing mercy and grace and patience to one another is a rare thing in this world. So when the church exhibits these virtues, it serves as a shining beacon to the world, and it brings great glory to God. How beautiful endurance and patience are when they are woven into our life. And a church with endurance and patience is a great church. It is a church which walks worthy of the Lord. And here's the thing. Nothing short of God's almighty power at work within us can enable us to live this way. That is why Paul is praying this prayer, that God's strength would be given to those believers day by day as they and as we encounter various situations and various people along the way in our life. You know, there's a song of worship entitled "Though You Slay Me," and it's performed by Shane and Shane, or this particular rendition is performed by a group named Shane and Shane, and it really moves me. And there's one rendition of it that includes an audio excerpt from John Piper that's sort of laid over it, where Piper speaks of this endurance through suffering. And I thought it was apropos for what we're talking about here. And I just want to share it with you. So throw that on.
Tear was worth it all, and
for me. You're enough for me. Oh,
not only is all your affliction momentary, not only is all your affliction light in comparison to eternity and the glory there, but all of it is totally meaningful. Every millisecond of your pain from the fallen nature or fallen man, every millisecond of your misery in the path of obedience is producing a peculiar glory you will get because of that. I don't care if it was cancer or criticism. I don't care if it was slander or sickness. It wasn't meaningless. It's doing something. It's not meaningless. Of course you can't see what it's doing. Don't look to what is seen. When your mom dies, when your kid dies, when you've got cancer at 40, when a car careens into the sidewalk and takes her out, don't say, it's meaningless. It's not. It's working for you an eternal weight of glory. Therefore, do not lose heart, but take these truths and day by day, focus on them. Preach them to yourself every morning. Get alone with God and preach His word into your mind until your heart sings with confidence that you are new and cared for.
Oh, you say me, yet I will praise you. Oh, you say. Song to the one who's all I need. I'll sing a song to the one who's all I
Is that good? Well, I want to give us some time right now to consider for ourselves how these Christian virtues are playing out or not in our lives. So let's consider a couple questions. Have the next slide up, please. Let's ask these questions to ourselves and then let's ultimately turn them into prayers to God. What circumstances am I facing that I need to be strengthened by God's glorious might that I might endure them? Who has God placed in my life that I need to exhibit patience towards through God's power? Let's think about that for ourselves right now. I'm going to give you just a bit of space to do that, and then I'll break that time up by praying on behalf of all of us.
Thank you.
all manner of them, physical, material, emotional, relational. And Lord, we know that you use all of those things to produce in us proven character. The truth is, Father, we are weak. And apart from you, we could do nothing. We could do none of this. We need you to give us what we need. We need you to give us the endurance for each day, to stand firm against the adversity and the circumstantial challenges that we face, to not buckle or fall or retreat, but rather that we would press on with faith and hope in you. So fill us, Lord, with your power to stand strong. Lord, we are sinners, and that sin is ever before us in how we behave towards others. Lord, first I just pray that we may be awake to the way sin rears its head in our lives and how we treat others. May we take notice when we are unkind, impatient, and unloving to others. And may we be quick to seek forgiveness and reconciliation. May we acknowledge our sin before your throne, laying it at the cross with humility and gratitude for the forgiveness and grace that is ours through Christ. And when we encounter others and personally experience the manifestations of sin in their lives, may we also be quick to forgive them, to forbear, and to show mercy and grace as you have shown us. We cannot do this apart from you. So please, strengthen us with your glorious might. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. I wanted to recap for a second. Paul is in prison. I don't know if that's been said up until this point yet, but he's in prison. He's writing to the Colossian church, whom he has never met, telling them that he's praying to God on their behalf. It's a prayer of thanksgiving and encouragement, and he's asking God to fill them with the knowledge of his will, with spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that they may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. And it is my distinct honor to talk about the characteristics of joy and thanksgiving. I think it's important to note that as we go through life and we show endurance, that we show patience, it's joy and thanksgiving that qualify the endurance. We just don't endure as Christians. We joyfully endure. We don't have patience with people. We joyfully have patience with people. And we give thanks to God through these times. This is the distinguishing mark and the bedrock of who we are as believers, because our joy in our thanksgiving constantly reflects back to our relationship with God, so that everything else just doesn't matter. Verse 11, it says, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully give thanks to the Father. So I wanted to define joy and just define it in a way that you are clear on what happiness is and what joy is, because we all kind of know what happiness is. We've felt happiness before, and we felt joy before as well, but here's what happiness, here's what it is. When you have a midlife crisis and you buy that red convertible, you want to be happy. That's the motivation. I want to feel good. Happiness is dependent on circumstances and people. So when good circumstances come into your life, you feel happy. When people that you love come into your life and maybe they do things that you like, then you feel happy. That's happiness. Happiness is dependent on happenings. Joy is the happy state that results from knowing and serving God. It's totally independent of everything else. That's why you can go through trials and tribulations, because God does not change. God is unmoving. God is always good. And we find that happy state, that joy, because our joy is in Him and Him alone, and nothing can change who He is, and nothing can rock or shake what He's doing in your life. It says here that joy is the fruit of a right relationship with God, and is a distinguishing characteristic of the Christian walks. This is where we need to be the salt and light of the world. This is where, when we go through things on your neighborhood, and people turn to you and they, how could you be going through this? You say, I can go through this hard circumstance with joy because of who my God is. Thankfulness, I don't think I need to explain this one as much, but I will put it this way. Thankfulness is the opposite of selfishness. It's remembering who God is and what He has done and giving Him words of affirmation. If you remember, God invented the five love languages, and words of affirmation are one of His top five. And so we need to remember that God wants us to continue to come to Him and say, thank you, God, you are so good. Thank you for what you did in my life. Thank you for taking care of my children. Thank you for giving me a job. Thank you for the roof over my head. God, this is all from you. I just need to remind myself, and I come to you. Even though you know all these things, God, I want to be in the right spirit and to continually bring everything back to you. I want to be thankful. And this is something that we can all grow in. God is the one who puts joy in our lives. And thankfulness, if we haven't been thankful a long time, then we've kind of suffocated our heart in that way. But it's something that you can practice. It's something that you can choose to be thankful. And as you choose to be thankful, God will continue to open up and do more and more work in you. This is part of the practicing thing that Dave was talking about. When you feel like, I have nothing to be thankful about, you can find something. And you can choose to be thankful. And that will begin to flip your mind state. In fact, this prayer is about being filled up so that we may live a life worthy of the calling and please Him anyway, in every way. And the way that we do this is by spiritual wisdom and understanding. And Paul tells us how to get filled up in the end. In this last couple verses, he gives us, and it's about knowing and remembering and living in response to what God has done. Let me read again. Joyfully giving thanks to the Father. Why do we joyfully give thanks to the Father? Because the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light, for He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And this is just a theological brick right here. But I wanted to break it down. As I boil it down, Paul is reminding the Colossians to give thanks continuously to God, who in the past did away with their sins on the cross. One act changed everything forever. And it's that one act that we need to remind ourselves what Christ did on the cross. That is something that we will be thankful for and have joy from for eternity. Paul uses the spiritual kingdom reality. You could call it analogy, but it's a reality. And this is how I took what he said. It says, there was a kingdom of darkness, but you are now officially part of the kingdom of light, and you will enjoy all its riches. He has rescued you from the dominion of darkness, from Satan and his powers. You were once trapped as a slave with no hope of escape, but now you are free. You have been relocated into the kingdom of the Son he loves. This is the kingdom of love and light. And all this had a cost. You were bought back, and the cost was high, the blood of God's only Son. You are living in the land of love because God first loved you. In this kingdom, we now live free from the condemnation of sin. We now live with the resurrected Christ sitting at the right hand of God. This is the gospel. It's the truth that is the source of all spiritual wisdom and understanding. It brings joy and a flood of eternal thankfulness. Praise God. I just want to give you guys a couple minutes to discuss some things with the people around you. I have two things that I'm going to put up here. And just take a couple moments, but we want to, in the spirit of practicing this and looking back and reflecting, I want you to reflect on a time that you felt the joy of the Lord. You just go, look, this was something supernatural. God filled my heart with this, and I felt the joy of the Lord. And I want you to share that with somebody. And I also want you to give thanks to the Lord. This is a time where we will just practice. And so maybe there's easy things to give thanks to, and you could do that. But I also want you to dig a little bit deeper and go, how can you give thanks for the harder things, the things that you've been persevering on, or the things that you've been enduring through? How can you give thanks to that? So I'm going to give you a couple minutes, and then I'm going to come back, and we'll do a corporate prayer to end this time. As we come together, we'll be ending with a couple worship songs. I do want to point out that we will have our prayer room opened afterwards if you would like some prayer and some people to sit with you and hear what you're going through. That's right through those doors and to the right. And then I thought, just with my time before the worship, that we would end in a corporate prayer of joyful thanksgiving. So I'm going to put some words up on the board. This is not a board, this is a screen. And we're going to, I'll start us off, but if we could just read through this as a congregation. I'm actually going to sit down next to Ryan. Thank you. Joyfully, we come before you, Father. We remember that it is you who has qualified us to inherit the kingdom of light. Thank you for rescuing us from the dominion of darkness. We will remember that it is you who gave us redemption through Jesus' blood. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. It is he alone who forgives our sins.